Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 7. And we'll read these words together, page 1073. Let's begin. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? That is the word of God, the word of God. True faith requires you show no partiality. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I have a big word for you today. You've probably never heard the term prosopolepsia, and you can say that a few times in your head to see if you can pronounce it, but prosopolepsia is a very serious sin. Prosopolepsia is the sin of showing respect to people because of their outward symbols of affluence, usually to gain some personal advantage. Prosopolepsia is usually accompanied as well with ignoring the poor because they bring no advantage to you. Now, we're not going to use that word throughout the sermon, lest you get confused trying to say prosopolepsia, but we will use the word partiality, because that's really what it means. And today you will hear God's warning against this sin. This warning flows quite well from what we looked at last week, from James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And talking about taking care of the widows and the orphans and by implication, foreigners. Our headings today are three. Don't show partiality, a definition. Don't show partiality, an illustration. And then don't show partiality, a warning. Our goals are that you will ask God for his wisdom. Remember, that's the operative word here. Ask God for his wisdom to show your faith by welcoming God's children equally and selflessly. So don't show partiality, a definition. The Apostle James strongly stated that showing partiality was inconsistent with true Christian faith. Now remember the definition. Partiality is giving preference to someone on account of his outward symbols of affluence, his wealth, with the hope of gaining some personal advantage. Now, the Apostle James was not saying that you didn't have to show respect, even greater respect, to someone in a higher position, like a king or a judge. You ought to. Your parents taught you from the very beginning. You call, you say, address people properly. Pastor or uncle or dad. You don't call your father by his first name. We are called to show that respect. Higher offices were given by God, and those in those offices should get a greater respect. What he is saying was they were not to give preference in a church setting to someone because he was richer. Now, the Apostle James had to address this because partiality to the rich was common in those days. And people did it in order to ingratiate themselves to someone in order to gain some advantage in the future. And Roman law showed that contempt for the poor. Roman law allowed slaves. They were bought and sold on the market. One side you had oranges and the other side you had slaves. That's how they treated people there. And then girls, because they couldn't go to war, were not considered to be valuable. And they were often abandoned at birth. That's where Christians started the idea of adopting children more commonly. The problem is that the church has started to reflect Rome in their contempt of other people and showing partiality to some, the ones who are rich, and ignoring the ones who are poor and in difficult situation. Many of the Christian churches of that day were quite poor. Many of them had slaves or former slaves who were members of those churches. And when they saw a rich man coming into the church, it created some opportunities in their minds. If we're nice to him, maybe we'll get a better job. If we're nice to him, he might find somebody to marry our children. And that's the way they started to think. But Apostle James did not want believers to show partiality like the Romans for the financial or other benefits to the church. These rich men did not believe in Jesus. I remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying it was impossible. He was saying it was very hard. Because rich people often make their money into gods. And paying special attention to rich unbelievers and ignoring the poor, who were often more open to the gospel, showed a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. And you will see how this is a lack of trust shortly. And there's something else that he mentioned in that first verse that is quite striking. He uses the term the Lord of glory. Knowing that Jesus was the Lord of glory, it was all the more reason for Christians to live the faith so he would be glorified. So something was happening when there was partiality that robbed Christ of the glory. What glory would go up to God if the poor felt shunned? Would he praise God and say, thank you, God, for these people helping me? I'm poor and downtrodden. What glory would go up from the wealthy if he did not love God? And that's why the Apostle James here starts to talk about the glory of Jesus Christ. Partiality hindered the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some lessons. First of all, as a general rule, do not be partial to anyone in order to gain some advantage while ignoring others who can give you no advantage. God decries partiality. All men and women must be treated with respect and dignity. We have too many of these types of injustices in society. It's been shown by enough studies that a man who was poor or a man who was black would get a harsher sentence for the exact same crime of a nicely dressed white man. That's an injustice that is endemic to our society. In that case, of course, there's not a financial advantage to the judge, but there's a social benefit, because in their minds, they were getting rid of the riffraff. If you know anything about American history, in the 1800s, the Chinese were brutalized by the Americans. There was something called the Exclusion Act around 1880, I believe it was passed, that forbid Chinese from becoming citizens, regardless of how long they lived. When they needed them for the railroads, they were glad. But digging into the mountains, they were happy. To work in the gold fields, that was fine. But it wouldn't allow them to be citizens. That was partiality. That was wickedness. So in society, we have to guard ourselves against this. But the context of James is more specific. The context here is the church and how it treats someone who comes in through the door. A rich giver to the church must not be welcomed with open arms and the poor ignored. If someone comes into the church with whatever they're dressed with, shorts or old jeans or t-shirts, they don't look too good. Their hair doesn't look to be well groomed. Well, don't condemn them and embrace the ones who comes in with a suit and tie. Thankfully, here we're a lot more relaxed than a lot of other places. And people are more welcome and feel more comfortable here sooner. But that's the idea we need to keep at the back of our minds. Now, there are extenuating circumstances where you may not welcome someone. If someone comes in and in some ways disturbing the services, they're disturbing all the people from worshiping, and then we need to say, no, we're not going to tolerate that here. Third lesson. How you live your faith will determine how much glory goes up to God. Remember, this is about the glory of God. And this is a pressure, isn't it? This is a pressure that God puts on you to know how you live your life. But you can live for your faith if you ask God for help. If you ask Him for His Holy Spirit to help you. If you remind yourself of God's word and what He has done for you, that is what will make you more welcoming. Fourth, God's Holy Spirit and God's word will show you that all men were made in the image of God. And to disregard one because of God's providence is an affront to God who controls the world by His providence. Pay special attention here. To treat one with partiality is to say that God's providence sometimes stinks. That God's providence is unfair. That some man's color or his condition is a curse from God. That someone's gender is a hindrance from God working. That's a warning against being biased. Let God's word straighten you out. Because sometimes some people are simply poor because of God's providence. And you'll see some more of that a little bit later. But that's the first thing I want you to think about. God requires that you be impartial, that you welcome all kinds of people into His church. And then He illustrates that for us. Verse 2 through 4. That's our second point. Since it was becoming normal to treat a rich man in a more special way than if a poor man came into the church, the Apostle James used an illustration to expose this insidious error. He said, if a rich man came into the church with his gold rings, plural, including his signet ring that shows authority, he has the signature on his ring showing he was a wealthy man, and he had fine quality and stylish clothing, the leaders would pay more attention to him and give him the good seat in the meeting. After all, partiality was the Roman way. And the Jews even had a tradition in their synagogue that it would seat you by order of your rank. If you own more property or richer, you got the bigger, a nicer place to sit. If you were poor, you were at the back, maybe standing room only. The only problem is there was Jewish law against giving priority to a man because he was better dressed. But that law fell by the wayside, and the converts just kept going the same way they had to deal with it in the synagogues, the Jewish places of meeting, where they were before they became Christians. And then at the same time, while they would treat the rich man who's dressed up nicely with his signet rings and all, when the poor man came into the church, maybe with his filthy clothes, and it was probably filthy because he only had one set of clothing, the leader would give him little attention and maybe give him the lowest spot, like to sit at his footstool or to tell him, you go to the back, wait to the back there. This is for the more important people. This Christian contempt of the poor reflected Roman culture of the day that showed disdain for the poor, for the slaves, for the girls that we talked about. But it may be that the church did this injustice in order to fit in. Maybe they didn't despise the poor, they wanted to look like Rome. Remember, Rome allowed many different religions, but it didn't allow Christianity. It was quite opposed to many things in Christianity. And maybe they wanted to act like Rome to fit in. I don't know, but that's likely. What did God call us to do? God called them, Christians, to show an openness and to support the poor. Christians had to treat every man equally who came in. The Lord Jesus even acknowledged that he had poor churches. Now, what happens when you have a poor church today? They said, he doesn't have faith, that's why he's poor. Maybe he was lazy, that's why he is poor. But Jesus talked about the poor churches. He talked about the poor in his kingdom. He talked about, I was poor, I was in prison, I was this, I was that. That's the signs of poverty. And he is acknowledging that his people are often that way. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, if you have your sermon notes handy, we say together, the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Remember who Jesus' friends were? Often it was the downtrodden, wasn't it? Not always, but often. Lazarus was a man, the story of Lazarus was that of a man with sores and poverty, and he was described as a friend of Jesus. Now, here's the problem. In showing partiality and favoring the rich with the hope of getting some advantage, Christian leaders had convicted themselves. They had convicted themselves. That's verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, there's a pun there that you're not going to see in the English, but it's kind of cute in the way the Lord describes the judging and the partiality there. And he's saying you really convicted yourselves. They knew, you knew it was wrong, but you still did it. And because they were in position of leadership, it was really a corruption of justice. So, why was this illustration so important? First of all, a rich man might have inherited his wealth. Maybe he didn't work hard, he just inherited it. Or maybe he had stolen his wealth. So he was not necessarily better than the poor man who came in with his rags. Second, the poor man may have been poor because of, maybe he was sick, maybe he had poor health. Or because he was giving his money away to help others. And I've known people like that. You see them, you will think they're impoverished. But they make a lot of money, and they give a lot of money away. Maybe the poor man wasn't lazy after all, because sometimes that's the idea. Maybe he had relatives he was helping. Who knows what he was doing? So he didn't show signs of affluence, but he was showing godliness. Third, if the church needed money, they should have asked God. God has appointed the proper means for the church to meet her needs. Remember, we have all we have in Jesus Christ, and if you need something, you ask him. So it was unfair to judge by the clothes and not by the character. The one who judges that way was setting himself up against God. And you will see that in the third point. But let's look at three lessons before we go on. An individual lesson, first of all. To choose to be friends with one Christian over another simply because he has a fancier car or has a more prominent position at work, which could work for your advantage, is to mock Christ. To do so is to show contempt for your faith. And you will see that more next week. That faith is struggling if it's looking for its personal advantage by breaking God's law. Second, if churches give advantage to the rich so they could financially benefit, so the man could financially benefit them, they're guilty of mocking Christ. They're also doubting Christ's ability to provide for his people and saying, look, we have to compromise. We have to sin. We have to show partiality to this man in order for the church to survive. That's doubting Christ. That's a lack of faith. Remember, what's the opposite of faith? It's doubt. Then third, if churches ignore the poor because he would bring no advantage to the churches, they are mocking Christ. They're also mocking his children, because those poor are his children. Who likes if someone mocks his child? You see, the biggest anger you see in nature is someone who messes with a cub, a bear cub. See that mother rile? And so it is, a mother, father. You see someone mocking your child, your anger started very quickly. And so with God. If you ignore the poor, God's angry with you because they're his children. So then he gives this warning, which is our third point. Don't show partiality a warning. Don't show partiality a warning. Partiality to the rich and against the poor was a contempt of God's people, because God's people, though they were often poor, and here's the point, were spiritually rich. Don't mock them. They're mine and they're rich. Now, it's true that spiritual needy people are considered poor. You see that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. But the context here is that they were referring to the poor who had no material things in the Roman Empire. These poor ones God made rich in spiritual things. And the poor are more often open to the gospel. This, of course, is a generalization, one used by the Lord. And it's not saying, again, doesn't say rich people can't be saved. Many are. But generally, the poor are more open to the gospel. Look at what the poor gets from God, and we have a couple of verses we'd like to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, together. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The poor were his people, and he said, I've got so many wonderful things you can't even imagine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, together. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. So not only will there be these things that we can't even describe, one of them is a crown of righteousness. And it's far superior to any crown of gold, because this is the crown that will come directly from the Lord. The poor were often more rich in faith, and they were therefore heirs of the kingdom, and were not to be treated disdainfully. Some being financially poor while being spiritually rich was part of God's design. So regardless of what those people tell you on television, that you're supposed to be rich if you're a Christian, and if you're not, you lack faith. Regardless of what they tell you, listen to what God says. Listen to what God says. So showing partiality to the rich and against the poor was contempt of God. Second, partiality to the rich and against the poor was contempt of God, or God's people, because the rich were wicked and often dragged the poor to the courts to further their advantage of them. So on one hand, the church is saying, oh yeah, come on, rich people, we'll put you here. And James is saying through the Lord, you know, those are the ones who are abusing you. They're the ones who are dragging you to the courts to get more out of you. And again, it's generalization, generalizing the idea, so it's not always that way. So don't take it to be exclusive. But the rich were often the crueler ones. And it shows that showing partiality to them makes no sense. There's also an implication here. It was wickedness of the church to make someone feel superior on account of his wealth. You know, we use the term, you're kissing up to someone. How is that good? That's actually injurious to that person by making him feel superior. He thinks he's okay because he's got money. And often churches don't like to put those people under discipline. But that's not good for them. And then finally, verse 7. Third thing. Partiality to the rich and against the poor was contempt of God's people, because the rich, who often received preferential treatment from the church, were blaspheming the name of God. Not the poor, but the rich. The rich claimed to be the Lord's, but they weren't. They might even have been baptized in the name of the Lord, but they blasphemed the name of the Lord. They like to talk about my own strength that I've accomplished this. I am the one who is smart. It's my genius that made me all of this money, forgetting that all that we are and have is because of the Lord. And you know, when you blaspheme the name of the Lord, that's a serious sin. The Lord's name was too precious to be used scornfully by wicked men. Look how Christians are to view the name of the Lord. A couple of passages just to show you the contrast. In Psalm 52, verse 9, we say together, I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. That name is precious in God's eyes, in man's eyes. It should be. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, you know this quite well. Together, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So anyone who blasphemes against God, condemns God, or mocks God and exalts himself, God's saying, that's the one you're showing partiality to. You're not doing them any good. You're not giving glory to God, and you certainly are treating the poor with contempt. What lessons can we learn from this third point? Three things. First of all, understand God's election, or you will treat men unfairly. If you understand that election wasn't based on cleanness of clothes or the amount of money in the bank, but on God's pure love, then you would understand that man adds nothing to his character. His money and his clothes mean nothing in God's sight. It's all by the grace of God. That's why election is important. Understanding election is important. God didn't save people because they were nice and clean or rich or polite. He saved them because of his love. Second, don't look down on those God has providentially allowed to be poor. Instead, if someone's poor, you help them. God's put you in a position to help the poor, then you should help them. Maybe give them ideas of what they can do, maybe new jobs that they could look at. Maybe train them yourself. Maybe encourage them. Pray for them. Yeah, it's true, the poor may not bring some personal advantage to you, but they surely would bring glory to God by how they live their lives. If you help someone who's poor and he gets up and maybe does better in his life, then he will praise God. And that's what you're here for. So that glory will go up to him. Remember, the poor are the Lord's. And you're not to look down on them. And third, be warned against showing partiality to the rich or those who might work to your advantage. This will not help them to understand God's election. The arrogant man sees people running up to him and telling him nice things and kissing up to him and hoping that he will help them, will see himself as having the power and the influence over others. And he doesn't understand election is purely by the grace of God, out of the love of God. And then they wouldn't understand, therefore, the extent of their sins. And they will not bring glory and praise to God. They may think their money brought them success. And you see how that hurts them? How it hurts the glory of God. Let's conclude. Partiality is showing preference to the affluent, usually for some personal advantage, whether it is a financial or social or political advantage. But God warned Christians not to be partial to the affluent and ignore the poor. The Apostle James illustrated why partiality was bad and then warned his readers to avoid it. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have all you need in Christ. Anything you want is in Him. So if you have need, ask Him. Don't compromise. Don't hurt somebody else. Don't hurt the poor. Don't deceive the rich. Don't undermine the church. Ask Him. You do not need to show partiality against a minor advantage, an advantage that will disappear in a short time. This is true for the church as well. The church would do well not to favor some at the expense of others in a compromising way. Second, all Christians are God's children, whether rich, poor, young, old, man, woman, boy, girl, and you must treat them as they deserve. You must not see them in light of what you can get from them, but how you are able to serve them, how you are able to help them. That's true love. Remember, you have received a lot from the Lord Jesus, and it's your turn to give and to share with others. And third, if you treat others unfairly, you rob that person of his worth, and you rob Jesus of his glory. The poor man, if you ignore him, what praise will go up to Jesus for that? Surely he wouldn't be pleased with that. And of course, if you treat the rich preferentially, you confuse his mind as to his sin. He wouldn't understand sin. He wouldn't understand that he needs to run and cry out to God because he sees himself in a more powerful way than he is. Would that bring glory to God? No. Finally, God treats all men consistently. It doesn't matter what outward signs of affluence you have. If you don't have faith, true faith in Jesus Christ, you are done for. You have no hope. But if you want to be able to enter into the presence of God now and for eternity, ask God for faith so you can trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words. Your words that sometimes make us feel uneasy because it pokes at us and reminds us where we have failed. But as your children who desire to live in conformity to your words, we ask that it will ring true in our hearts, that we will live better lives, that we will love all our brothers, regardless of their state in life, whether they're near or far, and show that love by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.